My brothers and sisters, aloha. Aloha. Happy to be back here at Wahiawa Church. Brother, thank you very much. The CD coming out soon. I was told to please keep my eyes on the boss. The boss is over there. She's the one that gives the signals, you know? And another one is this, and another one is this. Sermon time. Sermons can often begin at 11:30 sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. But by the power of His Spirit, may that not happen to us. How many of you have ever visited the Mount Rainier National Park in Washington? Some years ago, I was driving toward the national park, and I got hungry, so I was looking for a place to eat. And I saw a restaurant, the likes of which I had never seen before. It was in the shape of a boat. And I looked at that, and then I looked at the sign, and the sign said, Aaron's Ark. And as a Bible student, I thought, well, shouldn't it be Noah's Ark? Well, I figured if your name is Aaron and you own the place, you can call it anything you want. Today we're going to look at Peter's ladder. Don't you mean Jacob's ladder? No, Peter's ladder. This is a term that theologians assign to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 5 through 7. And we're going to examine that ladder today. And just a little later on, I'm going to have the deacons pass out a study sheet. Now, when we study this ladder, I don't want anybody to think that I'm teaching salvation by works. And because of that fact, we're going to have to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And so you can open your Bibles now. And as we look at these verses, please don't think that this is an exhaustive study, because we don't have time for that. But what we want to do is glean certain points out of the verses that will build our faith as we prepare for eternity. So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we want to actually start with verse 1. We'll take it verse by verse, and we'll look at certain points here. Now I'm using the King James Version, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is an apostle? Apostle is from the Greek apostolos. An apostolos was a cargo vessel, a freighter. So apostolos is a nautical term, that having to do with ships and the sea. And these freighters, these cargo vessels, the owners would load them with freight. It might be grains, might be dried fruit and nuts. It might have been a limited number of livestock. It could even have been human cargo in the form of slaves. And they would send these freighters out to various ports in the Mediterranean. And as they would put into port, buyers would come down to the docks. And they would receive the goods, that is, whoever wanted to receive the goods. The goods were not forced upon them. Whoever would willingly receive. God has designed that each of us, in a sense, be apostles. That is, we be empty vessels filled by His Spirit and sent out to everyone around us. And the cargo, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not only up here, but is in here and is lived. And then this gospel is given to whoever will receive it. It is not forced on anyone. In early 72, when I first came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I heard some marvelous Bible studies, but people tried to force it upon me, even by belittling me. No, you know what's right. And of course, that stirs up a resistance. If you know the map of the Pacific, down in the far left corner is the continent nation of Australia. And above Australia, and then going to the west of Australia, is a string of islands, an archipelago of 30,000 islands. Does anyone know what country that is? It's the Republic of what? Indonesia, okay. And Indonesia is said to be the world's largest what? Muslim nation. And within that nation is a little island of Hindus. It's an island that is popular with tourists. Anyone know the name of that island? Bali. In Balinese culture, every single Balinese has two occupations. Let's say it's an occupation one and an occupation two. Now, occupation two is different for Balinese. One may be a waiter or waitress. Another one may be an engineer. One may be a maid in a hotel. Another one may be a dentist. One may be a taxi driver. Another one may be an airline pilot. So all of their number two occupations are different. But in Balinese culture, everybody has a number one occupation, and it is exactly the same, no exceptions. And what is that occupation? Rice farmer. In Balinese culture. With us, God has designed that all of us have two occupations. Some of us may be bellhops in hotels. Others may be a physician. Some of us may be a cashier in a store. Others may be a police officer. All of us have these different number two occupations. But God has designed that all of us have the same number one occupation. And what is that? Soul winner. Co-partner with Christ in the saving of souls. No exception. So in that sense, are we? Has God designed that we all be apostles? Also looking at that same verse, you see the term in there, like precious faith. Wherever you go in this world, there are Seventh-day Adventists. In 2000, I took my dying wife home to the Philippines. And that conference there didn't know me from Adam. And by the way, I'm not a pastor. I'm not even an elder or a deacon. I'm just a layman. I'm just a nobody. So I go over there, and all the conference knows is that there's a Seventh-day Adventist in problems. My wife was the only Adventist in her family at the time, and it was not easy. But to have that support of your brethren come out, I'm telling you, that is like precious faith wherever you go in this world. Also in that verse, you see the term that's toward the end of the verse, the righteousness of God. People accuse us of being those who earn our salvation through works. No, friends, The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. When I was in the Philippines, I was told, would you like to go see 286? Sure, you're driving the car. Any of you familiar with Baguio, way high up in the mountains? 286 is actually 286 steps. And Roman Catholics faithfully go up those steps on their knees. The goal is the grotto up there with various icons. Blood coming out, everything. Doesn't stop them. They just go for it. But the Lord is our righteousness. Look at verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seventh-day Adventists do not teach that we are saved by grace and works. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Okay? Grace is God's persistent, consistent love for the unlovely, for those who don't deserve it. Grace cannot be earned. Now, you also see after grace in that verse, peace. I was brought up in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And let me tell you, I have a lot of respect for them, a lot of good things that I still remember about them. But in that church, if you are not absolutely convinced that it is the truth, you will not stay around there for very long. Because it is not a lazy church. You're expected to work. There are a multitude of assignments. And I can't say that that's bad. But there was something missing inside, you know. Something missing. But through the grace that the Lord gives, we also have peace. And if you've read the verse, you notice that this grace and peace will increase all the time. It will progress, if you will. Through what means? Through the knowledge. Through the knowledge. Bible study. And not only head knowledge, but heart experience as you walk with Christ. Have I lost anyone here? You following this? Let's go to verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Two things we need to look at, power and then glory and virtue. When Adam and Eve, our first parents, were created, they were created perfect. And they had that ability to obey God perfectly. When they sinned, they lost that ability. And we are their descendants. Therefore, it is not possible for us to keep God's law perfectly. It can't be done. But then Jesus says, for without me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. And so the part of the verse where it says, called to glory and virtue, this is a very high calling. This is a calling that, if you remember Brother Bob's reading of Philippians 1:6 this morning, you make a beginning with Christ. In fact, you drink the milk of His Word. Then as you learn to walk with Him day by day, moment by moment, you begin to grow. And would you not expect that people may also expect some progress along the way. Look at verse number 4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How many of you remember the late Elder Glenn Kuhn? Glenn Kuhn? You'll find his books at the Adventist Book Center. Elder Kuhn was the ABC man of prayer. He said that there are over 3,500 promises or clusters of promises in the Bible, spoken by the Word of God, God, who is not a man that he should lie. And he said that in order to utilize these promises, you have an ABC formula. And the A stands for what? Ask. And the B stands for what? Believe. And the claim stands for what? Claim. That is, you receive and you return thanks to Him for fulfilling that promise. Now, what's a simple promise? You're in 2 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, that's the last chapter, and look at verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And what do we see here? Casting how much? All your care upon Him, for He what? Careth for you. What care do you have? Financial problems? Cast it upon Him. Are you like my wife and I? We drive a pile of junk that can break down even on Sabbath. Cast all the care on Him. Did you lose your beloved relative in the last few weeks and your non-Adventist family grab everything away from you so that the funeral is now on Saturday morning, when none of your church members can come and support you? That happened to me. Mom died just a couple weeks ago. But what do you do? What does the promise say? You cast all of your care upon Him. What is your care this morning? Are you not doing well in school? Cast your care upon Him. Do you have neighbors that you'd love to witness to, but they get out of sorts, and the situation seems to run amok? Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You remember what He said? He said, "I will be with you even until the end of the world." And now I'm going to ask the deacons to please pass out the study sheets. And as they're passing out the study sheets, what we simply want to do is go over quickly verses 5 through 7. Don't worry if you're missing it, because we're going to go over it on the study sheet. Verses 5 through 7, here's Peter's letter. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." If you're using a New International Version or some other versions, the wording may be different, but we have the study sheet. Everybody have the study sheet? This is Peter's letter. It begins at the bottom. Again, remember what Brother Bob read to us this morning. "He who had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You've made a beginning, and He is able to prepare you for that event. But it requires surrender and cooperation. Please don't think you can sit in the back seat and do nothing and he'll just drive you into heaven. The bottom rung, diligence. What's another word for diligence? It's stick-to-itness. Diligence, stick-to-itness, perseverance. In recent years, I've had some heart problems. And so my cardiologist is a young-looking Chinese fellow by the name of Stephen Chan. He's a cardiologist at Kaiser Permanente. Every time I walk in Dr. Chan's office, my mouth is, because I see a whole wall filled with certificates. Now, you've been in doctor's offices and you've seen the certificates. You haven't seen the certificates Dr. Chan has. Harvard University Medical School, all kinds of board certifications. And when I sit there and I look at those certificates, I am really impressed. Not to mention the fact that he's so young. How did he get all those certificates? 4 years of pre-med. 4 more years. How many years of internship? How many years for his specialty? How many few hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt that he had to get into to get that education? If he didn't have stick-to-itness, he would never have made it. He would never have had all those certificates. If we don't have diligence, if we don't have stick-to-itness, believe me, the devil is contesting every inch of ground. As far as the devil is concerned, we belong to him. This is his world, and he's going to make it real hard. But we stick to it, holding on to the hand of God and not letting it go. Diligence. Some of us, you know, a church member looks at us cross-eyed, and there goes our diligence. I know, it's happened to me. Second step, faith. Faith can be defined as belief. It can be defined as trust. Let me tell you, I don't have it. Who's going to give it to us? It's faith that comes from above, given to us, and then we make use of it. We utilize it. At the end of time, when God points out to the watching universe and he says, you see these people here? These people obeyed me. They obeyed me because they had the faith of Jesus. That is, they had faith in Jesus, who is their righteousness. They also had that same kind of faith that he gave us as an example when he was here on the earth, being subject to his Father in heaven, loving his Father, being loyal to his Father in heaven. He would give us that same faith. Now, I'm going to clarify that a little bit more. So, the next rung of the ladder is virtue. That's moral excellence. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. By beholding, we become what? Changed. Okay? So virtue is moral excellence. Step number 4, knowledge. What does that mean? It means knowing him personally. Book knowledge, yes, you need it. But it's knowing him. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, now remember, the only way into heaven is to keep pace with him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So, keeping pace with him involves this. His directions are from Luke 9:23, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and do what? Follow me. Deny himself. What's that? Put away your bad habits as he shows them to you each day. Remember, you're walking with him each day. He cannot throw all of your sins in your face. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. But he can work with you one day at a time. And as you receive that light, you put away those bad habits. What does it mean to take up the cross? That means to form good habits. And brother, you're going against the grain when you do that. But it must be formed. And then finally, when he says, follow me, how else can you follow him if you don't have your eyes upon him? And as I mentioned the last time I was here, you're sure not going to have your eyes upon him if you watch Korean soap opera. Nah, you guys don't do that. Okay, the next one up, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance basically is self-control. Luke 21:34 tells us that one of the signs of the last days is surfeiting. What's another way of saying surfeiting? Overeating. Okay? Overeating. A lack of self-control. Temperance. Go to the next one up. Patience. What does patience mean? It means endurance. James 1:3 tells us that the trying of our faith worketh patience. In 1986, I visited Fiji. I love Fiji. I just haven't been able to get back there. One of our sisters would come to Sabbath school and church faithfully. She'd bring her children. But precisely at 15 minutes to 12, she always situated herself at the back of the church, precisely at 15 minutes to 12, she would get up and leave. And she walked home. Home was like about a two-minute walk away. Why? Because her husband, who was not a Seventh-day Adventist, said, "You have my lunch ready at 12 o'clock or else." And he was a hard man, so she didn't want to push things. So precisely at 11:45, she'd get up and she'd go fix his lunch. And this went on year after year after year. And so when the church members saw her leave, you know, one day the church members had such a shock. She shows up with the husband. And they went through Sabbath school, and they went through the church service. And at 11:45, everybody's looking. They're still sitting there. And then after that, the guy talks to the head elder and says, "Can you study the Bible with me?" Well, I think it was about 7, 8, 9 months, something like that, they studied together. And then finally he asked to be baptized so he could just make that complete surrender. All this time the church members' wheels are rolling in their minds. What caused the change? And finally somebody asked him, and this is what he said: "My wife's consistent, loving Christianity broke my heart." The trying of your faith worketh patience. The next one up, godliness. What is godliness? Essentially, it's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. This gospel of Jesus Christ is not only a gospel of good news, of forgiveness for all of our sins, but it has power in it to change us so that we're no longer the same. The first time I came to an Adventist church, that's 1972, that's Kaneohe Church. And I sat in a Sabbath school class, and I heard the word. And you know the word cuts. I heard the word, I was so stressed out. I was so angry. I had to have not only a cigarette, I had to have a drink. And I went up to the girl that I was going with at the time, and I said, give me the car keys. And she said, but we're in Sabbath school. And I said, give me the car keys. And I was ready to make a scene right there in church, and she knew it. I got the car keys. Got in her car, went around the corner, if you've ever been to Kaneohe Church. And I'm there, man, I must have gone through half a pack of cigarettes. And then finally, I came back. I wasn't interested in potluck. And so I said, let's go. So her dad, who was the pastor of the church, came out and talked to me and said, son, would you like to come in and have a meal with us? You know, I was ready to swear at the pastor, but I felt a restraint, the likes of which I had never felt before. It was like the Holy Spirit was restraining me, saying, this is my anointed servant, don't fool around. And needless to say, things have changed. The eighth step, brotherly kindness. From the Greek, that's phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo love. Every human being, every one of us here, have this ability. Everyone. Well then how come it's here on the ladder? Because as carnal human beings, we give that love out selectively. Some people have known that I've taught Sabbath school at Central Church for a number of years. But if you go there, I'm not there anymore. The reason is my wife and I spend a lot of time at the Chinese church, which is just across the lanai from the main entrance to Central. My wife lived in Hong Kong for 10 years, so she likes to be around Chinese. And anyway, one of our Chinese brethren has an African-American friend who just retired from the Marine Corps. His name is Kent. You take one look at Kent's face, and instantly you would like him. He comes walking in. Now, he's not a church member. He comes walking in, and all the guys seem to gravitate toward him. They like to be around Kent. When it's potluck time, they like to sit with Kent. And the older ladies of the church, I think they'd love to mother Kent. You know, they just make quite a fuss over him. He's a wonderful guy. But there's a certain lady that comes to church, Chinese. She comes and piles great heaps of food, you know, at potluck. And she's always there to see the leftovers. She's not very well dressed, usually doesn't have shoes. She's not very polite. And so people just, they avoid her. When Kent's there, oh, everything's wonderful. When this lady comes, no, you just want to stay away from her. But God put this in his ladder because he wants our ability to be sanctified. Because you and I, we see shabby-looking people come in. We look on the outside, but where does God look? In the heart. And he sees what they may become through his grace. Now, the last step on the ladder is charity. From the Greek, that's agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. And I guarantee you, every one of us here do not have it. This has to be given to us from above. Remember I said grace is God's love for the unlovely? So this, given to us from above, consistently, persistently, is God's design. So essentially, that's the ladder. But let's just quickly finish up the rest of the verses so that we get the whole thing in balance and we can find out, why did we go through this study this morning? Go to verse 8. And verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor," what? "Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, it can become apparent to people that you've changed. You're not the same. I preached the same sermon, last Sabbath at Ha'ula Church. And there were some people that remember me when I had cigarette smoke all over me and my language was not nice. They remembered me when. Only they told me, quit mentioning our names all the time. But they remember when. Then, look at verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 8. Out of the book Maranatha, page 13. It says this. How many of you have Maranatha at home? Okay. Daily reader. May the page 13. "May the God of all grace so enlighten your understanding that you may discern eternal things, that by the light of truth your own errors, which are many, may be discovered to you just as they are, that you may make the necessary effort to put them away, and in the place of this evil, bitter fruit may bring forth fruit which is precious unto eternal life." And so when we're bearing fruit, we're giving other people encouragement. Encouragement. Okay, verse 9, almost over. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." What's that talking about? It's talking about backsliding. Backsliding. Hosea 14:4, you can look it up later, is God's promise to heal our backsliding. Now, as we're going through this study, someone may say, "Yeah, but Brother Wayne, I've tried this ladder. You know, I go up 2-3 steps and all of a sudden I slide back 2 steps." Oh, yeah? Welcome to the club. The fact is this. When I got out of high school, I worked at an import store at Alamoana Center. One day my boss told me, "Get on the ladder and go up and change the neon bulb." Ooh, that's not something I wanted to do. As I got up on the ladder, you know, it's going like this. But I had a fellow worker and I said, "Can you hold the ladder?" She said, "Yeah." She held the ladder. I felt a lot better. And I went up there and I completed the job. Jesus promised in Jude 24 that he is able to keep you from falling. So the ladder, hey, he's right beside you at every step of the way. Verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall" what? "Never fall." Never fall. Verse 11, the last verse. Why? What is this all about? What is this study all about? Here's the answer. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And if you're using a New International Version, you may, or other versions, you may see the term, you're going to get a royal welcome. We're here preparing for eternity. we need to close. And in closing, a few years ago, an evangelistic series was done in Metro Manila in the Philippines. The principal speaker was Pastor Doug Batchelor. Around two or three meetings into the series, Pastor Doug and his wife Karen got a phone call from California. Your son has been killed in a construction accident. And needless to say, that was the end of their participation in the series. They had to go home. And Elder Gary Gibbs, if any of you know him, completed the series. Pastor Doug told about the experience later on, and he said, if you lose a beloved parent, that hurts. You lose a spouse, that really hurts. You lose a beloved sibling, that's heartbreaking. But if you lose a child, that's a different ball game. That's someone that came up out of your loins. You lose a child and that void will be in your heart as long as you live. You look at the toys, perhaps, that you bought or even built for him or her. You look at the room and their possessions. All of those memories coming back. You know, God, with his own hands, formed us in our mother's wombs, nurtured us there for 9 months, caused us to be born at the right time. And I like to think that he touched our lips with his own lips, breathing into us the breath of life, commissioning an angel to take care of us from our childhood. And he had our lives all planned out. But he cannot force us against our own wills. He cannot save us without our surrender. And if we're not in heaven, he's going to miss us. There's going to be a void in God's heart for the ones that he made with his own hands, for the ones that he purchased with the blood of his son. He's going to miss us. He's going to miss us for eternity because we're not there. The very last thing I need to read is this. Maranatha, page 13. If you lose heaven, you lose everything. If you gain heaven, you gain everything. Do not make a mistake in this matter, I implore you. Eternal interests are here involved. We're preparing for eternity. If you've not gone up the ladder or if you've fallen back, Jesus said, I'll be with you even until the end of the world. Amen. And knowing that he is right beside us to help us along the way, should be enough encouragement for us to get going, get back up that ladder so that we may glorify our Lord and the power of his gospel.